In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You may be seated. We know this account from John's Gospel well. The Lord's first miracle recorded for you was done at a wedding. And this was a fitting thing in many ways as he manifests his glory. He makes his glory known and shown. Because you see and you know who Jesus is for you. He is your bridegroom. And you are his bride, the church. The epistle reading teaches you this well. God instituted the estate of marriage before the fall into sin, and he changed water into wine at the wedding of a couple in Cana. So Jesus takes care of this couple by literally changing water into wine. And notice what the master of the feast does. Where does he go, and what does he say? Well, St. John tells us that when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, those servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to them, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." So Jesus worked the miracle, and it was the bridegroom who was commended. The Lord was taking care of them. So there's something to all of this, then, as we see this first miracle at a wedding. Throughout history, many theologians and preachers, especially in the Lutheran Church, have made note of this. God loves marriage. Marriage is a godly thing. It was created before the fall into sin, and it's connected to the very core and establishment and order of this world. The estate of the family is intertwined with the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. The Lord attended this wedding here, and he worked a miracle for the couple. Even as his blessing is attached to marriage, the institution he created. So he shows you something of this order in this world and in the order and glory of the life to come. Now, it's always interesting when we start then considering things like this, because a telltale sign of something good is when it is attacked by sin and the devil. That's because the devil is smart. He knows what God establishes, and he knows what he orders is good. He attacks that which is good that God has created and the order which God has given to it. Not only that, but it confesses something about God too, who he is and what he does. The reading from Ephesians, the epistle reading today, is so important and connected with all of this. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So here we see God's order is seen in marriage, and it reflects the order of creation, and then with his church, his salvation in Christ, as the perfect bridegroom, which makes known his glory for you. So the devil knows this, so he goes after it, like he went after it in the Garden of Eden. The devil went first to Eve, not to Adam, who was her head. He went to the weaker vessel, as Scripture calls her, and attacked the order of God, how God had established things. It happens today, too, as well, when we behold what God gives, what God institutes as good, yet sin against it rather than live according to God's order and word. Now, fundamentally, and you know it all too well, You see this in attempts and to redefine marriage according to man's sinful desires. Now, clearly, this is sinful. It's against God's creation and order. Romans 1 sees this connection when a man and a man or a woman and a woman try to join together in this marital union. Scripture clearly calls this idolatry. It's worshiping a false god, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. That's something in the church you understand, and why you were called by God to defend God's institutions before the world and not cower down to the mobs. But you see, upholding marriage, extolling it, and honoring it also means living according to God's order. Today, the devil, the world, and your own fallen flesh, we are tempted to want to see the roles in marriage blurred. So we might wholeheartedly agree that it's between a man and a woman, as we should, but then the temptation is to usurp marriage in one way or another, living together as a couple without marriage, or men wanting to act like women, women wanting to act like men. Because the devil tries to put into the minds of men that their honor, their glory, and their worth is not found in being the head of their wife, not found in being Christ to them, but it's found in whatever suits their interests, like their jobs, their activities, any number of things, living up to the stereotype of a man who is lazy, makes noises, has weird smells coming from him, and doesn't teach and boldly confess the faith, who never stands up for his wife and his family. Or likewise, when it comes to being Christ to his wife, a husband sins when he's not treating her like Christ treats the church. Christ covers the sin of his bride. He washes her clean, and he presents his bride. He presents her before the very throne of God. He doesn't hold her sin against her or treat her as his object. No, the wife is the beloved of her husband, who loves her as his own body, and would sooner die rather than any harm, spiritually, bodily, or even in reputation, come upon his wife. And he doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain about this, but speaks well of his bride because she is his and he is hers. For to do so would be to speak ill of himself, and to harm his wife in any way is to hate himself. And so in the epistle reading, God teaches in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God guides and teaches Christian husbands what it is to be live, what it is to live as the, in this estate. The Christian husband loves, he forgives, he leads, he stands firm and without fear before God and the world. That's what a Christian husband's life is supposed to look like according to God's institution and word. And the wife says amen to all this. And she doesn't listen to the world and the lies of the devil, which try to tell her her glory is not her husband. The world tries to tell women and Christian wives that their glory is found in the world, not in being the wife of her husband, to whom God has given to her, and even in the great and glorious vocation, if God grants it, of being a mother. For a time, I remember when I was in elementary school age, something as simple as or ordinary as being a homemaker, for instance, was looked down upon as degrading to women. Yet even in 1955, C.S. Lewis wrote to a woman once, he said this, quote, "I think I can understand that feeling about a housewife's work being like that of Sisyphus, who was the stone rolling gentleman, the guy who would roll the stone up and it would come back down, and he'd roll it up and it'd come back down, that Sisyphus. But it is surely in reality the most important work in the world. What do ships, railways, mines, cars, government, etc. exist for except that people may be fed, warmed, and safe in their own homes? As Dr. Johnson said, to be happy at home is the end of all human endeavor. First, to be happy, to prepare for being happy in our own real home. Hereafter, second, in the meantime, to be happy in our houses. We wage war in order to have peace. We work in order to have leisure. We produce food in order to eat. So your job, talking to this housewife, is the one for which all others exist." But sadly, the world hates women. It doesn't want them to rejoice in being women. Having four daughters of my own, My wife and I go at great pains to try to teach our daughters to rejoice in being girls and being women that God has created them to be. And God says in 1 Corinthians, woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And so as much as the world and the devil try to teach women that their duty is in service to the world, in reality, God's word teaches us that the world is in service to the family, which the woman creates, nurtures, and sustains. So the Christian wife then doesn't resent her husband. She doesn't usurp his authority. But like the Lord calls of him as well, she speaks well of him. She honors him with her words and life, just as the church speaks well of Christ and honors him with her words and life. And so the woman's husband is her head. And where her head goes and leads, the body follows, without grumbling or complaining, but instead knowing that she follows the head as the head leads forth with the mindset that her good and the good of her children and the things of this world, and especially the eternal things of God. A Christian woman says amen to this and gladly goes and submits and fixes her eyes on Christ. So womanhood then is being covered with the honor and glory of Christ, not in the honor and glory of the world and its fleeting false fame. So as you hear all of this morning and you think about the order in this life, God calls you to examine your life. He admonishes you by his mercy to conform your lives not to the patterns of this world, but instead to the perfect order and life of his scriptures. And he calls us to teach this to your children too, so that they would grow and lead godly lives as well. We see so many things today, a result of Christians neglecting their duty to teach their children God's order, the proper roles, and how this is all good, and that there are even temporal blessings and happiness found in what God gives. Jesus blessed the happy occasion and couple on their wedding day by turning water into wine. So even in this seemingly mundane thing, rather than letting the bridegroom face the embarrassment of running out of wine before this party and his new bride, the Lord gives him new, fresh, and good wine. Because Jesus creates, he restores, he makes new. Jesus made his glory known by doing all these things. And so Jesus worked a miracle at Cana. Why he changed the water into wine is given at the end of the reading. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So in this first public miracle of Jesus, then, you see the Christ come to his people, to his bride, and make himself known. He has come among them to save them as long promised, and here he shows in us unpacking what this means. This is a great epiphany text. And you can easily see the reason why this has always been a reading during the Epiphany season. For you hearing this today, you see Jesus work and manifest his glory as the Christ for you, his bride. And so the glory of Jesus is seen in his whole life and work accomplishing your salvation. He does the glory of the Father by fulfilling the law, by suffering and satisfying the wrath of God against sin for you. This is the glory of the Father and the glory of Jesus. It's the glory of God to save his people. This is his proper work. So here in Cana, he is continuing this work. It's not yet completed as he must go further. He still has more to teach, more to preach, more to fulfill, more to suffer, and he must still die and rise. And so the glory of Jesus is ultimately found in his death when his hour had come. In John 12:23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is where Jesus made himself known in a great epiphany or revealing for you. Lifting up upon the cross, extended, bearing your sin, his glory is seen as he suffers for your sin and makes peace with the Father by shedding his blood as payment. It boggles the mind, so far as we're sinners, to think of this as being a glorious thing, and that Jesus in that hour, everything was leading up to it. Yet in faith, the Spirit reveals this to you for the glorious event that it is. You see Good Friday as the day your debt was paid, your sin was atoned for, and you were ransomed back to God. And that makes indeed a glorious hour for you. See who you are, dear people of God. You are the bride of Christ. As this glorious bride, listen to what your Lord says. Submit to him as a wife submits to her husband, knowing that he is your head, and he leads you with a sacrificial love, suffering even death, all for your sake and well-being. Like the servants at the wedding feast, Mary's words are true. Do whatever he tells you, for you know that whatever he tells you is true and good. Your life is defined by your glorious bridegroom. The church errs when she forgets this and think the Lord submits to her. It's a spiritual feminism when the church thinks the Lord is subject to her, that she is equal in office to him and she can lead him. That arrogance is not what it means to be the bride of Christ. That's not who you are. This is sinful and the false sense of glory concocted by the devil, the world, and your own fallen flesh. The Lord calls you all to repent, lest we perish in hell, and submit to him, for he is the Lord. It is to do what he says and never close your ears to what he says, nor doubt what he says to us in the scriptures. It's to find in him and his glory where he has appointed. It's to know that he is your bridegroom. Because you see, the Lord is always faithful. He always has been, he always is, and he always will be. That's the wonderful thing for you as your bridegroom speaks to you, your sin is forgiven. The glory of Jesus accomplished is seen in giving you what he has done. You personally have this glory of the Lord. And this is a glorious day in baptism, hearing the word of God and feasting at his holy supper. And this means that today is a glorious day too, as you see the Lord manifesting himself among you and working another miracle in your midst, even on this cold day that it's hard to stay awake and hard to get warm. But you know, the Lord has made himself known. Right there, the Lord washed away Bristol's sin. Right there, he gave her new life. Right there, he called her out of darkness and into the light of the church, where she has a place at his side forever. And now she is before us as a holy child, having been cleansed by the washing of water and the word, presented before the Father without any spot or blemish or any such thing. That's what she has. That's what has been manifested among you today. And it's the same for you, and as you are the baptized people of God, who gather around the word of God, your baptism, as you feast at his supper. And these means, even this very day, the Lord is in your midst, manifesting himself. In faith, you believe and take him at his word and receive what he gives. He has come and accomplished his glory, and you have that glory for you as he forgives your sins and you have life and salvation. And the glory of Jesus accomplished and given to you now is also for your life to come. God promises you, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. So the manifesting of Jesus and his glory in this world points you also to the future glory that you will have. Because the day will most certainly come when you will attend the eternal wedding feast. The wine will never run out on that day, and neither will the celebration end. In abundance, you will partake of the Lord's salvation with all of God's saints, clothed forever with the white wedding garments, washed in the blood of the Lamb who is your bridegroom. So all of this glory, the glory that he has accomplished, the glory for you now, the glory to come, is for you, dear bride of Christ. The hour of Jesus has come. He has accomplished it. Rejoice this day in the Lord who changed water into wine. He is the Lord who's created all things. He is the Lord who has ordered all things. He is the Lord who grants you to dwell in those things in which he gives. Find joy in the Lord's institution and estates, rejoicing in the one who is the giver of the gifts. Look to Christ, who is your head, who laid down his life for you on the cross, shedding his blood so that you may have peace with God. Feast at his banquet here as he gives you that same blood shed on the cross for you and your redemption. Look forward to that day to come when the wine will never run out, will be the choicest wine poured out into your cup as you sit with your Lord and his saints at that never-ending feast. And that will be a glorious day, where his glory is fully made known, and you see him face to face with your own two eyes. That's a day of unending glory where the wine will never run out. So thanks be to God for his gifts. Thanks be to God for his order, his redemption, and the future glory to come. He alone has done wondrous things. Behold this sign, this miracle. believe in Jesus as his disciples did, and see his glory before you today, and rejoice now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.